Good to see you this incredible summer morning. I'm happy for you to be here. I'm going to start with a statement that the vast majority of you absolutely are going to agree with. And then there's a few select of you that are going to vehemently disagree. My father-in-law is in this group with you guys. But here's the statement. Are you ready? If you agree, just give a big shout out. Very few people truly enjoy running. Yeah. There's the lazy group. I'm just kidding. Very few people truly enjoy running. Now, here's, you know, there are a few of you weirdos who really enjoy it. My father-in-law has, like, one of his legacies is he has ran for decades and, like, over 1,000 miles a year. He's a runner. He loves it. But for the vast majority of us, we don't like running. Now, there are some people who like to have ran, right? It's like, oh, I ran. I put my miles in. I'm really happy about that. But there's very few people like mile two, heart rate like 150, 160, early in the morning that's just like, this is the best day ever, right? There's very few people like that. Let me give you an example why I think this is true. A, I'm a human, and so I know things. But B, the other day, actually Friday at the gym that I go to, it kind of prides itself almost at a cult level of like, we do a lot of different things at the gym, so we don't just do one thing. We kind of work out a lot of different varied things. And so we do a lot of things. I actually call it sometimes PE for adults because it seems silly how much fun stuff we do. But this Friday was, the workout was a max effort for 1 mile. So the idea was, is you need to come to work out, and at this class, you're gonna run a mile as hard as you can and see how it goes. And the teacher, or the coach, not teacher, the coach, at the beginning of class goes, hey, I'm really proud of you that you showed up, because most people aren't coming today, because ain't nobody wanna run, right? And the last time I ran it was actually in fourth grade when my PE teacher threatened me for the Presidential Fitness Award. Somebody else know what that's up? That was the last time I'd done that. So, oh man, my shoe's untied, and that's gonna drive me crazy. Can I tie it really quickly? Sorry. So running is not like, not everyone enjoys it. I know there's some people who really enjoy it, but for the most people, it's just, it's hard. And you're like, well, Brent, why are we talking about running? That's a great question. Here's the thing. The scriptures talk about running a lot. Paul in particular uses it as a metaphor to help us understand our Christian lives. And some of you may have seen the meme, or those of you who really don't like running, there's a funny meme with this verse. This is Proverbs 28, and this is an example of you can use the Bible to prove anything you want to do. Proverbs 28:1 says this, the wicked run away when no one is chasing them. So why would folks be running around the neighborhood unless you're wicked, right? So that's funny. But Paul, in the New Testament, uses this as a helpful metaphor to know, like, how to think about our Christian life. So I'm just going to read a couple of these just to see how he talks about this. Assuming that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, which some scholars believe. Therefore, since we also have such a large crowd of witnesses, surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance before us and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says this in verse 24 and following, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly. He's like, you want to run as if it's, you know, you're competing. You want to win. And then the Galatians, who he had kind of had to write some hard words to them. This is what he said to them. He said, you were running well. Good, Galatians, you were doing such a good job. You're running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? He's like, who stopped your run? Because they got confused about some doctrinal stuff. And so Paul talks about this concept of running as a metaphor for the Christian life. And so today, that's kind of true in our passage. Now, he doesn't use the word run, but he does use a word here that in the context of talking about goals and prize, it's carrying that same kind of motif or context that he uses all throughout the New Testament about running. So let's jump into our text. Let's press into what God may have for us this morning. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians 3:12. Hope you brought your scripture. If you didn't, we always have it on the thing, but we'd also love for you to read it out of your hands. So this is beginning in verse 12 of chapter 3. Now, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us all who are mature think this way. And if any of you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. So Paul starts off immediately in this passage talking about his goal. And for us to think about the goal, we're gonna have to go back a couple weeks because we're in this section where it's kind of very similar the last few weeks, but he begins talking about his goal in verse 10. And I wanna read it to you because here he's referencing his goal just so us have context of what he says. Verse 10 says this, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead." And he keeps going into our passage today, but here's Paul's goal. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know him in all of his varied aspects, but he wants to know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, conformed to his death. What we see here is his goal is an eternal goal, but it is powered by a present power. Because the idea of the resurrection is one day our bodies will die. And at that moment, for those of us who know Christ, we will go and spend eternity and we will experience the resurrection of our own bodies to be with Christ forever. But we also know this, that in the midst of it, the same power of the resurrection is what powers us when we're going through sufferings. When we're in difficult spots, and some of you, that's you in this season. You're walking through suffering. And one of the joys is the resurrection isn't just a future hope for us, it's also a present power that when we're walking through suffering, we remind ourselves that the power of Christ lives in us and that he can empower us to walk through suffering. And not only that, through being conformed to his son. Some of you know this, being conformed to Christ's son isn't always easy, right? It's often very difficult for us to admit that we're wrong and want to follow Jesus. But he's like, look, you don't have to do it on your own power. There's the power of the resurrection that will live inside of you. Because the eternal, has an eternal goal with a present power. So if you think about running or races or running often have a goal. You're gonna run a mile, a 5K, a 10K, a half marathon, a marathon, and then those crazy, crazy people that they make documentaries about, ultra marathoners, right? That they just never stop running apparently. But here's the thing, there's also the Christian life has goals. Here's what I think though, sometimes we confuse activity with the goal of Christianity. Let me give you an example. Going to church is an excellent, God-driven, biblically saturated view of what we should do in Christian community. Like we should go to church, but you understand that's not the goal of Christianity, right? That's an activity of the goal, but for us the goal that we would have is that we would one day spend eternity with Jesus. In fact, it's almost like an ultra marathon. I looked it up this week. The average American lives 78.54 years. That's the average life expectancy of an American. Now, we know it's very difficult and full of grief when we don't see that happen in a person's life. And some of you have experienced that with close ones. But many in this room, you need to know this. You probably have days, years, some of you decades before you come to the end of your life. It's almost like this race with Christ for us. We need to be thinking of an ultra marathon that we will one day be with Jesus when our bodies are resurrected and we spend time with him. But today, as we suffer, and as we're being conformed to his image, you gotta recognize that that same power of that resurrection lives in us for those who know Christ. So his goal is an eternal goal that he will spend eternity with Christ, that he would know the power of the resurrection, but he's also leaning into that power in his personal life. But then we say, why is he running? What's his motivation for continuing this race of running after Christ? And verse 12 says it this way, this is what he says in verse 12, "Not that I've already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." Paul is saying, listen, this goal that's out there, I make every effort to take hold of it. And the reason I try to take hold of it is because Christ has already taken hold of me. And we're talking about the motivation here for him, why he keeps running after Christ, why he's making every effort. If you think about it, when we think about running, there's a lot of reasons people run. Some people, you're like, man, I need to be healthy. Some of you moms run because it gets you away from the kids for just a little bit. Right? Some of you are really goal motivated and you're just like, I want to run this. Like, there's a lot of motivations of why a person would run. And honestly, in our walk with Christ, there's also a lot of motivations that can be working. Some of you are in this room, not because you're making every effort to take hold of the one who's taken hold of you, but it's just what your family does. Some of you are in here this morning on the verge of tears because there's a mistake or confusion or there's chaos in your life and you're not sure what to do. And you've come into the church to say, I want some to make sense of what's going on. Some of you walk because you want into this place and to walk with Christ because you want to try to prove that you're self-righteous and that you can do it. There's a lot of motivations that maybe would pull us into this room. Paul has one. His motivation is this. He has been taken hold of by Christ, and so he wants to take hold of Christ. I want to read again, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Have you been taken hold of by Christ Jesus? Often in the church, the way we would say it, taken hold of by Christ Jesus, we may say, have you ever come to a point where you've been saved? Have you been born again? Have you ever come into a period of your life where you recognize that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and that no matter how much you tried to figure out your life, that you were broken? And that's not saying horrible things about you. It's just the reality of humanity. We were created to be in relationship with God, but because of our sin, we've been separated from that. And we wake up and we feel lost and we feel aimless and we feel guilty. And what the scripture says when Christ takes hold of us is where we realize we were dead. And we, by faith, say, God, only you can save me. And the scripture says we go from death into life, from darkness into light, from an enemy of God into a child, a son and daughter of a great king. And Paul has had that experience. He's been taken hold of by Christ. He's like, look, if that's happened to you, you need to make every effort in your life to take back hold of what the promises are of yours in the gospel. And here's the point. Write this down. Take hold of the one who is holding you. Take hold of the one who is holding you. Brother and sister, I don't know each of your stories. There's some of you in this room that you know when that happened, you know where that's came from, and the challenge for you is to take hold, but you know that you've been taken hold of. But the others in this room, you would go, Brent, I don't know that that's ever been true of me. And the invitation of this sermon is, look, Christ's riches can be yours. Eternal life can be yours. Complete forgiveness of sins can be yours if you will put your faith and trust in Christ. Because you have to take hold of the one who's holding you. So we have the goal. The goal is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We have the motivation. The reason he wants to go after this goal is because Christ has taken hold of him. And he's like, look, Christ took hold of me, so I'm gonna chase everything I can about taking you. And so then what's great is Paul has a very accurate assessment of who he is. This is profound when we come to the Apostle Paul. Paul is the GOAT of the New Testament. I mean, he's basically LeBron, and for those of you who know what's up, Michael Jordan, right? He's that of the New Testament. He wrote significant amount of the New Testament. He literally has got like this all-star, and yet he's radically aware of who he is before Christ. Check this out. We've seen this in the weeks past, but he can give this unbelievable resume of who he was and his religious pedigree. But what he says in verse 7 of this chapter is, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered loss because of Christ. He's humbled himself. And so we see this reality, something that's true about being mature in Christ. You would think that Paul going, look, guys, I don't know if you know this. I wrote some New Testament. I'm kind of a big deal. Leave me alone. But what we find out in the scriptures is, this reality, the more mature you are in Christ, the more aware you are of your sin. some of you old people. I feel this. I'm less confident in my ability to walk away from sin today than I ever have been. Not because I'm in sin, but because I've lived 42 years with the sin that I run with. And what Paul is doing is just like, look, I am aware of how one step, one thing, I could just walk away from it all. He's aware of it because the more mature you are in Christ, the more self-righteous, that shouldn't be your story. Maturity in Christ makes you aware of how close you are to choosing sin at any given day. I was reading this week about like this idea of like when we think we are better than we are. There's actually a psychological effect. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect, where people think they are better than they are. And I think this is true of Christians often. I want to read you a quote of a guy who was describing the Dunning-Kruger effect. He says this, "In many cases, incompetence does not leave people disoriented, perplexed, or cautious. Instead, the incompetent are often blessed with an inappropriate confidence, buoyed by something that feels to them like knowledge." The idea here is that often, if you're incompetent in something, you have an over-expected, like, I'm really good at this. Think of it like this in running. Maybe you decided you're gonna run. And what you do is you go, oh man, I'm gonna need to know what shoes I need. And I'm gonna need, you know, new shirts and new shorts, make sure that they're running shorts. And, you know, I'm gonna need to make sure I have a watch so that I can track how many miles I'm going and how fast my paces are. And then I'm gonna get an app that's gonna train me. And then I'm gonna read all these articles about what I need to think about when I'm running and what my program of running is gonna be. And you could know all of this stuff and yet have never ran. That's the Dunning-Kruger effect. And what we find out is, spiritually, that can happen to us as well. That maybe you have an encounter with Jesus. You got a new Bible, you've read a book, or maybe you attended an equipping class, and you've taken a few steps. And here's what I'm trying to tell you, Christian. If you think you have arrived, be very afraid. You never arrive until you walk into the throne room of Jesus Christ. At any moment, any of us could take a step away from Christ. But listen, we don't live afraid of this. You understand this? Romans tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We don't have to be afraid that sin will overcome us, but we should be very aware of our vulnerability, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. That at any moment, what Paul's saying here is like, look, I haven't reached it. It seems like I should have, but I've never reached it. I'm just gonna be honest with my vulnerability of my flesh. So, in the midst of his self-assessment, he's like, so what's my plan? What am I gonna do to keep moving forward if that's my goal? The goal is to make every effort, and I'm gonna take hold of the one who's taking hold of me. I know that at any moment I could run away from the race, but here's my plan, brothers and sisters, in verse 13. I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Paul here is like, listen, I do one thing. And it's interesting because he says, I do one thing, and he gives us a list of some things. So thanks, Paul. But he says, this is the one thing I do. I put it all together for me. And here's what he does. He forgets his past. Paul had massive failures. Paul persecuted Christians. Paul murdered Christians. He was unbelievably self-righteous and thought he could save himself, and that if he just did all the religious things, he had it in check. But he had to forget all of that. And not only did he have failures where he was even trying to kill Christians, can you imagine the consternation and soul of like, I literally tried to kill you, now I'm trying to lead you. Like, we just kind of put that in history. But can you imagine the torment in his soul of the mistakes he had made? He's like, I gotta forget it. I gotta forget my failures. But then not only that, he also has to forget his successes. We often only think of our past as our failures. But for Paul, he also had to forget his successes. If you read through the book of Acts, Paul started at least 14 churches. 14 churches. He's the reason that the gospel went to the Gentiles. The fact that we're sitting here today, not Jewish ancestry, is because Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles. He could have easily, in this moment, he is in prison, and he could have, at this point in his life, gone, you know what? It's been a good one. I had a good one. I'm going to kind of chill here, and next generation, you guys go take care of it. And it's in the midst of that. He's forgetting his successes as well, because he's going to keep pressing forward. And for us, brothers and sisters, heed his words. Forget your past. And some of you, looking at forgetting your past, there is a sin. There is a mistake. There is a season of your life that you wish that you could erase. And today, the shame of the mistakes you've made has kept you from running after Christ. You're just embarrassed. You're like, you know what? I wanted to run after Christ, and I made a mile. I made it a little bit, but then I fell right on my face, and so I would rather not run. I would rather just pause, kind of put it in neutral, and not continue to run after him. The gospel, brothers and sisters, if you find yourself struggling with past failures, don't you dare be so prideful to think that you cannot let go of what Christ has already let go of. Do you understand that the scripture says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed my transgressions from me? And so don't put yourself on the sideline where Christ wants you in the race just because you won't believe one of the most foundational parts of the gospel. Your failures have been taken to the cross of Christ Jesus. And it's the only way they'll be forgiven. You can't be self-righteous enough to fix it. But you can fall at the feet of Jesus and say, God, I have nothing to offer you, but will you receive me and remove this past that I'm so ashamed of? Because until you do that, you're not going to get back in the race. And some of you are embarrassed because you've run and you've fallen, and now you're like, are people going to make fun of me because I come back? And what Paul is saying, forget your past. I don't care what your mistakes are. Forget them. But not just forget your past. You need to forget your successes as well. In high school, I haven't seen them recently. Maybe they're not a thing, but especially the 50s. They're around when I grew up. But If you did different academic things or sports things or whatever, you could letter in high school, right? And you would get a letter jacket or maybe an All-State jacket or whatever you got. And the rules where I grew up is, I don't know how it was in Iowa, but the rule on the street was never take a letter or an All-State jacket to college. Because ain't nobody in college care what you did in high school. In fact, they'll use it as ammunition to make fun of you. Oh, isn't that cute? Back when you're in high school, you did something cool. Why don't you do something cool now, right? And spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters, please have humility to hear this. There are a lot of believers today that are wearing letter jackets for what they did for Christ years and decades ago, but you're not living for him now. Don't forget You need to forget your successes. What do you mean, Brent? We have a lot of middle school and high school students that came home. My kids came home and are so thankful for the ministries that we see happening to the next generation and the leadership that's being given there by some of our staff. If you just came back from camp, brothers, middle school, high school, or kid, listen, don't look back on what God did last week. Why don't you let him do something good this week? You know, a lot of our people in our churches come from salt companies, and now you're in young adult world, and you're trying to live and figure it out. I got a corporate job, I got a job, I'm trying to figure out what it means to live for Christ now. And what you would say today is, Brent, I'm looking past at all my successes. When I was in salt company, man, I was leading a D group, I was leading a C group, I was always engaged in church. And man, I always read the Bible. I actually went on a mission trip, and I would share my faith wherever I was. But if you're honest today, you're living off those successes. You haven't picked up your scriptures in a long time. You've not had a gospel conversation with anybody. Don't live on your past. And listen, there's a growing population in our church of empty nesters. And I honestly feel this season probably closer than any other season I've talked about. Our kids are in high school, middle school. Like, I see that day coming. And there's many of you who are empty nesters that are at the peak of your wisdom. You're at the peak of your experience. You're at the peak of your resources. And you're looking back and you're like, you're kind of sitting around the edges of the church. And you go, man, when our kids were little, we were super engaged in the church. And now you're spending all your time on yourself. Brothers and sisters, forget your successes. Forget your successes. Why would it be that we would look back and go, man, I used to memorize scripture. I used to be engaged. I used to be really engaged in my connection group. Why wouldn't it be that this year is the year that you know more scripture than you've ever known? Why wouldn't it be this year is when you start looking around your neighborhood and going, who is lost and miserable because they've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't it be that you would go, this year is the year that I'm going to be most generous with my resources? Because we're still, look, some of us are still wearing letter jackets that need to be put in the closet and go do something today. And the way he says to do it is this: reach forward. So one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Not only are we supposed to forget our sins, forget our failures. Some of you need to hear that. Forget your failures, guys. The gospel already has. And forget our successes, but we also need to press forward or reach forward. We need to pursue. When I hear that word pursue, I'm old enough now, some of you know what's up, that I automatically hear the Dukes of Hazzard. This is Roscoe Pico Train. I'm in hot pursuit. You know what I mean? I'm not going to do the voice because sometimes they take videos of me and make fun of me. fact, staff is ruthless. But I also, when I think of the word pursue, I think of my wife. And honestly, I was thinking about this because our kids just came back from camp. We're in a camp season, and camp was really pivotal for me and Carrie. I was a youth guy at one point in my life, early in my ministry. And so we took a bunch of students. It was a big church. We took about over 200 students to camp. And so I was one of the youth guys, but here's the thing. I was a singer and I had done some janky stuff to my voice because I was singing wrong. And so there was a period of my time of my life where I had to really go on vocal rest. And so for like 2 weeks at a time, I couldn't speak. And so I would carry like a magic eraser. So I'd write here and then I would turn it and people could talk to me and I'd pull up the thing and it would disappear and I could write again. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's how literally for 2 weeks I couldn't speak. And so when we went to camp, Carrie was one of our youth volunteers, one of our killer leader volunteers. And so we were there and I was very interested in Carrie. And the jury was out as whether she was interested in me. Can you imagine that? I mean, let's go. So what I did that whole week of camp, she was there. I literally pursued her. And here's what I think of when I think of pursuit. Number one is I want to know everything about you and I want to be around you as much as possible. So what I did is I took that little magic sheet, whatever it's called, and I would write a question and I would hold it up and I would just have to sit and listen. And so all week I would chase her around. She was here in the first service and laughing because you think I chased her around. It was funny. But I would just write a question and hold it up and I would listen because I wanted to know more about her. And then what we would do is we'd walk into the major area where we'd go to worship every night, and I was like a stalker because I would sit around kind of in the corner, and I would wait till she put her Bible down on a seat. I can still picture it in my mind. It was a blue Bible. She'd have a Bible and a journal, and she would set it down. And immediately, like the creeper that I was, I would just move right over there, put my Bible next to her Bible because I wanted to be in her presence. I wanted to know everything about her, and I wanted to be in her presence. And this, brothers and sisters, is what we do with Christ. We want to find out more about God. We have to pursue him. Like, literally, he's given us his word that gives us everything we need to know for life and godliness is right here. Are you pursuing it? Do you realize that we have direct access to God because of what Christ did? We can present our requests any day, any time, any level of frustration, any level of joy. We can just walk into the throne room of God, Hebrews says, and present our requests to God. How are you doing pursuing that? I mean, I'm really proud of you. Being in this room is part of being near God. Maybe you're watching online and being near God. You're wanting to be around his presence, but brothers and sisters, how are you doing in pursuing God? Because we want to find out everything we can to know him. So if you're taking notes, this is kind of it. Number one is take hold of the one who's taken, who is holding you. Number two, forget your past, both all your mistakes and all your successes. And lastly, reach forward, pursue him. Super Bowl 27, January 31st, 1993. Sunday night, Super Bowl, Garth Brooks sings the national anthem. Some of you 90s folks knows what's up. He's kind of still around. He's crushing it, dude. By the way, he's from Oklahoma, in case you want to know. Number two, O.J. Simpson flipped the coin. How crazy is that? Life did not turn out well for him, right? So O.J. Simpson flips the coin. Michael Jackson is the one who sings the halftime. And what's interesting about that thing is I was watching it because my Dallas Cowboys were in the Super Bowl. Amen. See? Somebody caught the Holy Ghost over there. I don't know. So the Dallas Cowboys are playing against the dumb Buffalo Bills. As the 90s, like, they were the worst. They went to the Super Bowl three times and never won, right? So what? Four times. See, I can't. They're so bad, I can't even remember. So they go to this, they'll go four times in the 90s, they never win. And so they're playing. And here's what's interesting about that Super Bowl. I don't remember Garth Brooks singing the national anthem. I don't remember OJ flipping a coin. I don't remember one commercial. And I don't remember Michael Jackson doing his thing. But I remember one play so, so well. Because I love the Cowboys. I was a little boy and I watched it. Here's the play. Frank Reich drops back into the pocket. The pocket collapses on him. And right as he goes to throw, the defensive backs hit his thing and the ball comes loose and there is a fumble on the ground. And it's right in that moment that Leon Lett, number 78 for the Dallas Cowboys, a big defensive tackle, a guy probably 300 plus pounds, he probably should have fallen on the ball and made coach happy, but he didn't. He bent over, he picked up the ball and he began running. And when he began running, it's obvious that pretty soon he's got a long way to run, and that's a big old boy. It's on the 50-yard line, right? 50-yard line, and he takes off running. And pretty soon, like, the announcers get pretty excited because it looks like, oh my goodness, we're almost at the 30. He's got blockers. No one's around him. What is going to happen? It looks like this thing might go. And he keeps running, and then out of nowhere, a guy pops up named Don Beebe. Don Beebe's like, I ain't having it. Not on my watch, sir. And he tries to run and chase him down. And Leon Lett doesn't even know what's happened. So he gets a little bit closer. He's like, what's up, everybody? You can see he's at the 10-yard line. He's super excited. Ain't no big man ever scored that long of a touchdown. In fact, if he would have returned it, it would have been a 68-yard field goal. Touchdown, good gracious. He's celebrating, and Don Beebe ain't giving up. And so next slide is this. He closes in, 1 yard line, he hits that ball, and it moves forward. As he goes into the end zone, the ball comes completely out, and instead of a touchdown, it's a touchback for Buffalo Bills. Buffalo Bills get the ball on the 20. And Leon Lett lays in the end zone in nothing but shame. What just happened? It would have been the longest fumble return in Super Bowl history. And he blew it. And so when we come to this story, it's pretty obvious, right? That I love this picture. Because in this picture, we see Leon Lett setting what we would see as a bad example or a negative example for us. Because he's right there. It would have been like this big defensive tackle running it back. I mean, he would have been had accolades forever. And look at him. He's completely distracted, taking his eye off the goal, looking up, looking back, going, what's up? Like, don't be that guy. But here's what's also true. is if you look also at the other person, Don Beebe. He sets such an incredible example for us. This play happened in the fourth quarter, 5 minutes left. Dallas was up 52-17. They destroyed, tied for the highest scoring Super Bowl ever. And when Frank Reich drops back, Don Beebe released on his route. His route took him 35 to 40 yards down the field. And when he turns around, he notices the ball is gone. And it's at this moment, probably most people would have said this: it's worthless. There's not a chance in the world we can come back from 52 to 17 with 5 minutes left in the game. I'm just gonna sit here and sit in my shame because we're getting beat, and so it's done. Not Don Beebe. He turns around, makes up the 35 to 40 yards, and he comes, because here's what's happened to Don Beebe. He's playing the game for pure reasons. The game is important to him. He knows his goal. He's like, I'm playing principally whether I lose or whether I win, I'm gonna keep going. So he turns around and he takes off running. He forgets, he puts it in his past that they can't win. He's still focused on the prize. And he takes off running. What is this guy gonna do to a 300-pound lineman, by the way? Like, what's his plan? It doesn't matter what his plan. He's like, I ain't giving up. And he pursues it, and he goes hard after it. And in the moment, like literally at the last minute, here's what he did. He forgot what was behind. He forgot the loss, and he reached forward. And he pursued it. And at the last minute, he knocked that ball out of his hands. And the question is what are we going to do in our lives, brothers and sisters? What an inspiring story, like a picture of like, am I the guy looking up in the stands celebrating when I'm obviously losing? Or am I the guy that's been knocked down, kicked out of it, but I'm gonna keep pressing forward? Because here's what the gospel says to us, brothers and sisters. If Jesus has taken hold of you because you put your faith and trust of him, never stop taking hold of him. Paul tells us, make every effort. Don't let go of the one who's holding on to you. And for some of you, the way that you're gonna do that is you're gonna have to forget some stuff in your past. You're gonna have to forget the mistakes. You're gonna actually not just have to theologically explain the gospel, you're gonna have to put the gospel into the mess of your life and let Jesus make you squeaky clean. And then some of you need to realize, last year's trophies don't win today's battles. You would have rather been than be. You would rather talk about what happened last decade or last year or last week or when I was in college than let it be true in your life today. And no matter where you end on what you need to forget, that you would spend your life pursuing with every effort that you're reaching forward to the goal, because one day, oh, brothers and sisters, I know life is long. Life feels like an ultra marathon, but the scripture says for those of us who put our faith and trust that we will see Jesus face to face. And may it be true of this congregation that we make every effort to take hold of the one who's taken hold of us. And then we keep pursuing him. Would you bow? I love asking questions and letting you and the Spirit of God wrestle through them. And here's my question this morning. Have you been taken hold of by Christ Jesus? Do you know him? Has he saved you? The scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the crazy part about the gospel is it doesn't take anything but you surrendering lordship over your own life that you can fix yourself. And maybe this morning you would say, Lord, take hold of me. I believe that you can, that you are the Lord, and that through the resurrection you can make me from death to life. For the first time, you would know the gospel of Christ and be saved. And then the next question is, what do you need to forget? Is there some shame of sin and mistakes, repetitive sin, mistakes over and over that you need to allow the gospel to wash over? Or for some of you, you need to know this. I've been praying over this church this week that we would forget our past successes and we would be an army for Jesus in today's world. That you would say, today, I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to forget what happened in the past. I'm going to walk with him today. And maybe some, you need to say, am I still pursuing my King? Lord Jesus, we come. In any moment, any one of us can let up, be Leon let, just overexcited, pre-celebration. God, would you let us be a people who do not shipwreck our faith, is what Paul tells Timothy, but that we would be a people that are leaning into the finish line when we come to the end of our lives. God, help us to apply the gospel where we feel like we failed. God, help us to never live on our own accolades, but to spend our life making every effort to take hold of the one who's taken hold of us.